joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, for life is vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
That little flash and flicker just shut all the electronics off. Feel like that it also shut off the live stream. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to hold your place there. And turn back with me also to Jeremiah chapter 6. There are four things that I was thinking about in the beginning when I was preparing this message. I try not to use words in preaching that are not found in the Bible. Try not to use man-made words and theological terms that the average person does not know or understand. I try not to do that. The second thing is I try to make sure that the biblical words that I use, the terms that I use them according to how they're defined everywhere in the Scripture. Not put man's definition to them, but define them as they are defined. And they are all defined elsewhere in the Scripture. The third thing is I try not to avoid unpopular words. Unpopular words that, though they're used in the Bible, are not popular with men. If it's in the Bible, if it's a word used by the Spirit of God, I use it. And then the fourth thing is I try to use words and terms in preaching in the proportion that they are used in the Bible. I try not to take one word, one doctrine, one point, and as some have said, ride it like a hobby horse into the ground. I try to use it because I believe in that God has decided their importance. I try to use them in proportion to which God uses them. And today, I come to the word reprobate. Reprobate. Or the doctrine of reprobation. I thought, as I was speaking, I asked the Lord if this was not what I was to preach, or if I was wrong in what I was preaching, to just stop me. It's so easy for Him to just stop me. And I thought about that as the light flickered and I watched everything go out. I said, well, maybe He is stopping me. But in this passage here in Jeremiah chapter 6, we read about one who is called the daughter of Zion. And she is in the midst of the world. She's in the midst of national Israel. And she's in the midst of all these other Gentile nations that are rising up against her, that will be used even in her deliverance. But they themselves, whether they be Jew or Gentile, outside or apart from this daughter of Zion, they are described in this way in verse 30. Reprobate silver shall men call them. And you know this word in italics, men, leaves only one other. This is what God calls them. Reprobate silver they're called because the Lord hath rejected them. The Lord hath rejected them. What does that mean? Well, first of all, you have to see and notice and be sure of it involves people. The Lord hath rejected them. And it is simply this, because the Lord hath rejected them. They bear this name. They're in this situation because the Lord hath rejected them. As a matter of fact, in this one verse, that word used two times, one as rejected and the other as reprobate. Same word in the Hebrew. And it means just that, rejected, rejected of the Lord, despised, refused, spurned, and cast away. It is a sobering truth. God Himself, in the display of His own sovereign will, has decided who He will accept and who He will reject. Those of His people are described by Paul in the first of Ephesians as those who He has accepted in the Beloved. In other words, all in the Beloved will be accepted and not rejected of God. And this shows the error of so many who say that we must accept God, or as they say, accept Jesus as our personal Savior. But the truth it is not who we accept, it's who God accepts, and He only has accepted those in the Beloved. He must accept us. And those who are not, those who are these non-elect people, they are ordained of God to be reprobates. There is no mistaking it. I've heard preachers all my life trying to hopscotch around that truth. I've heard and read commentators time and time again that try to explain away the reality of this. But God is as He says. He's not ashamed of who He is, and neither are His true people. He says of Pharaoh, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name might be declared in all the earth. I've raised you up for this purpose, not to save you, not to give you a chance to be saved, but to demonstrate who I am in you, my power throughout all the earth." In the book of Jude, we read this. Jude says, "And there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." Who does that ordaining? It is God Himself. "Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." They were ordained to this. We read in the book of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, Christ is a stumbling stone, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. They were appointed of God to stumble at Christ, to stumble at His word. And then, on the contrary, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, "But God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Turn over in the book of Romans in chapter 9 and look with me beginning in verse 17. And he's speaking here of Pharaoh in the same sense that God spake of Pharaoh in Exodus. Paul is led by the Spirit of God to speak to him in the same manner. Romans 9 and verse 17. "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why dost he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Paul is by the Spirit led to anticipate that question. And he responds in this way, nay, or no, but who, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And men come along and they say, well, God just leaves them in this position. God leaves them to himself, and he does. But the first cause of all things is God himself, because he says here, hath not the potter, that's who God is pictured as in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and here by the Apostle Paul, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make, not allow, but to make one vessel unto honor, and it's understood here, and to make another vessel unto dishonor. He's not lax in this. He's not silent. He's not just allowing. He's the potter who of the same lump of clay has determined and does make one vessel unto honor and one vessel unto dishonor. And he says this, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels fitted to destruction? Why would he allow them to live? Why would he ordain them to such an end? Why would he do all these things? That he might show forth his grace in the vessels of mercy, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called. That word is often named. Not just called and said, please come. That is named, even us, whom he hath named, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. This people is not either Jew or Gentile. This people, these reprobates, are of Jew and Gentile. But they're all the vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. Reprobation is displayed by God in rejecting men and leaving them to their own ends. And it is demonstrated in two ways. Both involve the rejection of the light given in creation. None are without this light that is given by God to every man in his creation. He's given them light. They reject the light. And this light is given by God not only in his creating what he has created, but also in his sustaining of it. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But God leaves men deceived as they are naturally and want to be. He leaves them. He sends this delusion. Isn't that what it says in Thessalonians? He sends strong delusions that men believe a lie rather than the truth. He leaves them in false religion and self-righteousness and idolatry simply because He will. That's what He said about Ephraim. Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. And the second is this. The second demonstration of this is not only men in religion, in false religion and self-righteousness. The second is God leaving them to their immorality. God leaving men to the vileness of their flesh and corruption. And when you think about it, that's what's demonstrated in both Jew and Gentile. Here you have the Jews, self-righteous, religious, and such as that. Over here you have the Gentiles who were vile and corrupt and filthy, morally speaking. But yet of both of them, there are those who are reprobate. You see, a vast multitude of people live and they never hear the gospel. Some people have the idea that before Christ comes, every man will have a chance. Every man will have heard the gospel. Every man will reject Jesus. And so, there are people who have never, did never, and shall never even hear the gospel. And yet in those very places, they have embraced their idols, their false gods, their vain religions, their idolatry, and many, that is most, of all of these religious people will hear from God Himself in the mouth of Christ, "Depart from me. I never knew you. I never loved you." Turn over to 2 Timothy. And Paul is putting all of these idolaters, all these preachers of a false Christianity, all those who are not of the truth, he's putting them all down, warning true believers of them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those who are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for from such turn away." From such turn away. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with lust, led away with diverse lust, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Why are they never able to come to the knowledge of the truth? Because only God can give the knowledge of the truth. And God in these are not giving them that knowledge. And He lists this in verse 8 as an example. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses." They withstood Moses. They were Pharaoh's magicians and wise men. It was all a religion. They withstood Moses. Christ said, Moses wrote of me. They withstood Moses, and so do all these that resist the truth. In our day, in every age, everyone who has resisted the truth, Christ, the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Those men lived believing a lie, practicing a lie, trusting a lie, and they died so. And many more who have preached in His name, who have been involved in various religions covering the world, such as Catholicism and Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, all these isms, many, many more, worldwide, all the ages, they are reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate concerning the faith. And they're not only those, but those who have been left to themselves, appointed of God to dishonor themselves with every deviant conduct, every course of life and so-called lifestyle and criminal act. Paul describes them in chapter 1 of Romans as being given over to a reprobate mind. Look over in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, or is shown to them in conscience and in the creation. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. They're reprobate, but they're not without excuse. The testimony of God is all around them in creation and in conscience. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed or exchanged the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is God blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, and they that commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So whether they show these marks of reprobation in a false religion, or whether they show this marks of reprobation in just the vilest conduct and immorality and such. That's the way Paul describes them. But I want to say this, and I want you to be sure you hear this. Those that bear the marks of reprobates, and those who act as reprobates religiously and morally, they're not necessarily reprobates. No. You see, the scriptures say that even the children of God are by nature, the children of wrath. They come into this world with a reprobate mind. They think like those think that will all their days prove themselves reprobates. They conduct themselves in this flesh oftentimes as those who are reprobates and show it in their vileness and immorality. But they may be the children of grace. And we know that by the examples that we find among those that God has told us were His elect. If one was to have viewed Saul of Tarsus as one who was raised up in Judaism, who was a Pharisee, who was a Jew by both parents, who, according to the law, spotless. If we were to view him as he was in that day, looking at him in the light of truth, in what God demands and gives and accepts, we'd have to say, well, if there ever was a reprobate, there he is. He's reprobate concerning the faith. Look at him. He's rejecting Christ. He's teaching against Christ. He's killing men in the name of God. He's doing all these things. And he's just one example. He is surely acting as a reprobate But really, he's one of God's elect. He's one of God's elect. And not only on that hand, in that vein, but look over with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, the same marks of reprobation that are found in those described in Romans chapter 1, the same vile things, the same immorality and ungodliness of life and filth of the flesh. That's the kind of people that were at Corinth, Gentiles. They were such this way that Paul was afraid to even be there, much less open his mouth with the gospel. I know that because God told him to fear not. For I have much people in this city, in a seemingly reprobate city as far as all the actions and beliefs of men are concerned. God says, fear not, preach the gospel, for I have much people in this city. And look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. He restates the same things. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at the next verse. And such were some of you. You looked like reprobates. You acted like reprobates. It appeared that God had already let you go. He had appointed you to death and hell. That He had rejected you. You gave every evidence that this was the case. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. He's writing to God's people here. He's talking about believing sinners. He's talking about God's elect. They were like Paul, only they were the opposite end of the stick. Paul was religious and moral and self-righteous, appearing a reprobate in that way. Here were they, so vile and defilers of themselves, fornicators as the Gentiles were in Corinth. But they were of the daughter of Simon. I tell you, that kind of changes our perspective on what's going on in the world today. Because it seems like you can't find anybody that is not only, that if they're not absolutely self-righteous, religious, given over to idolatry, they're either the other side. They're immoral, vile, unclean. And all these people, they're who we walk amongst every day. We live in a reprobate society. We're naturally members of a reprobate race. But that doesn't mean everybody's a reprobate. Can you imagine doing a stupid thing like is practiced in evangelism today towards Saul of Tarsus? He'd have cut you down in words and scriptures and such as that until there wasn't anything left of you. Could you imagine witnessing, preaching to those that are in Corinth? Be like walking in the midst of the hell's angel and say, I've got a word for you. New Orleans. Someone was recently there when they walked around them. They're just frightened. They've never seen such open, blatant immorality. So not all who for a time believe and act for a time like reprobates are reprobates. Some are God's elect and shall be saved by His grace. They'll be saved by the power of God, because they have been saved by Christ. They shall, as the Scriptures phrase it, they shall come to repentance. The Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, if they are God's elect, they'll repent of that false religion. The irreligious, those that never had any religious thing, they'll repent of whatever their works are. Or whatever their works are right now. God will give them repentance. God will call them to repentance. Christ the Shepherd will bring them. Well, how will they be distinguished from those who are not truly reprobates? Go back to our first text. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Now there were some at Corinth who were challenging Paul's right, I guess you would say, to speak to them for Christ. To speak to them for God. They probably said something like this: you really are no better than we are. What right have you got to preach? That could surely be said about me, but you'd have to say, you're worse than we are. Why should you speak for Christ? He says, since ye seek proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. In other words, if what I have been telling you is not my speaking toward God, then if you say I'm a reprobate, then you're a reprobate, because you believed it. For though he was crucified through weakness, now he gives Christ as the example, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. And then he comes to verse 5. And he says, examine yourselves. I wonder how many times that's been used to guide people toward what I call belly button inspection. Examine yourselves, they say, preacher. Well, examine your life. Examine to see if you're doing this right and that right and the other thing right. And examine yourselves this and that and the other. He's not talking about any of those things. He's saying, don't examine Paul. Don't examine your works. Don't ever base assurance of salvation on anything that you do or have done or plan to do. Or your flesh, any good in you. Don't examine that. It's just vile. But examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's what this examination is about. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Christ is in you except you be reprobates. Christ is not in any reprobates. Well, how is Christ in anybody? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. That's what the Bible says. The Word of God dwells in us by faith. Christ said the Spirit of God, when He's come, He'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. Cause you to look to me. Show you what I was doing. Reveal to you who I really am and what I accomplished in my coming, especially in my cross death. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobate. Regardless of what we do, I've told you that many times. If I fail in every moral aspect of life, if I fail as a preacher, whatever it is, you can believe that this gospel is still going to be true. My moral failure, my flesh, it's never going to change the truth. Is that? He says, for we can do nothing against the truth. We can't do anything against the truth, but for the truth. When he says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith, it's not examine yourself whether you have faith. It's not examine yourself how much faith you have. It isn't to examine yourself to see how sincere your faith is, but to whether you be in the faith. Whether what you believe is really the truth as it is in Christ. True reprobates reject the faith, the truth. They can't stand the test of truth, and they're going to continue it all their days. They won't try what they believe and what they hear by the word of truth. And if they continue in it, they'll show themselves reprobate concerning the faith. As far as faith is concerned, I thought about it. There are several ways faith is expressed in the Bible. There's a devil's faith. We read about it in James. James said the devils believe. And they are in fear and trembling. That is, they believe in the existence of God. That's all the faith some people have. It's a devil's faith. I believe that there is a God. Well, he's still going to perish. And we read about the faith of God's elect. The faith of God's elect is the gift of God to His people by which they trust Christ alone. They show and demonstrate by God's grace the only true evidence that there is. And it's within them. And probably it's only to them. Because what they do outwardly is so contrary. They rest in Christ alone. He alone is their salvation. He alone is their righteousness. Men say, let others see Jesus in you. You don't want to appear as a reprobate. If that were the standard, Christ Himself would be a reprobate. They didn't see Jesus in Jesus. The witness of God's Spirit, bearing witness to the truth of His Word. That's the faith of God's elect. Rest in the finished work of Christ. And then the faith is said to be the gospel. We're to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. It's used several times. It's clearly a reference to the gospel. It's not the believing. It's the what is to be believed. But I'm going to tell you what it is chiefly. It's the faith of Christ. If you and I believe, we believe, but we don't have perfect faith. If we did, the apostle would have never said, let us run the race, lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. What is that? Well, it's right there in the chapter of faith. It's unbelief. My best faith is joined to unbelief. I'm like that man that said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Listen to this. I don't care what translation, I don't care what commentator. It always says the same thing when I go back to read it. Has for a long time. Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We could translate that and say it's the by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, and that would be true, but that still wouldn't be what it said. By the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. There it is again. And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We're really saved, justified by one act of faith. And that was Christ. The greatest act of faith was when He went to the cross as a man, believing all the promises, all the covenant, everything in the Godhead yielded. What does it say? He was crucified, yes. By wicked hands, taken and slain, yes. But the first cause of it was that he laid down his life. He yielded up the ghost. When they had done everything they could to kill him, he still wasn't dead. He was still crying out in a loud voice. But he laid down his life. Toward that day that he would be raised from the dead. That hour that he would come forth from the grave in victory. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ephesians 3. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Philippians 3. Paul says, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is of God by faith. Faith of Him. Colossians 12. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who raised Him from the dead. That's all past tense. Are you resting in what God did for you in Christ? I hear people talk about my faith. Oh, my faith is so pitiful. His faith was perfect. Perfect. I got to thinking about this once. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When will we believe enough? Have you believed enough? Have I believed enough? There were those that were described as having little faith. Christ had perfect faith. And He obeyed the Father. He believed the Father. And it's His faith that saves. I thank Him for grace that enables me to believe. But faith is like the gift of repentance. When have we repented enough? But I can tell you this. Anybody confessing themselves to be what God says they are, a sinner, with nothing to bring, nothing to offer, nothing done, nothing to glory in, a sinner confessing himself such before God and trusting Christ, only Christ, His work, His blood, His faith, they won't be rejected. They're not reprobates. We get a little spooked up when we hear that word. Almost like predestination. Well, reprobate. Reprobate silver they'll be called because the Lord hath rejected them. The opposite is they'll shine forth as fine gold
because the Lord has accepted them in Christ. You know that Christ dwells in you, if He does. You know and need to examine whether or not you trust all to Him. But it's not your trusting. We know that we're trusting Him when we learn that all our trusting Him wouldn't save us. He saved us. Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. If you're in the faith, not in the church, not in good standing with your friends, not a pillar of the community, not in the leadership of the church, not in anything but Christ alone. Except you be reprobates. Our Father, we thank You this morning. And we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we might be found in Him, that we might be resting in His faith, in His faithfulness, in His blood, and His accomplishment of salvation. We thank You for it. Pray in His name. Amen.
I was in the church. You can see.